This morning, we are continuing our study in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be again this morning, Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the rack in front of you. And if not, we're going to put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But as you're turning there this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to give you the main point of the sermon before we even look at the passage at all. Because I know how it is. Sometimes you're just tired. Sometimes you're distracted and your mind wanders. Sometimes the pastor goes on and on and on. I get it. I'm here for you. So today I'm just going to give you the point right away. So in case 15 minutes from now you need to excuse yourself to go to the restroom and not come back, at least you knew what we talked about, all right? So here it is. Here's the main point. God can use this. Now, I want to make sure that everybody hears this today. So would you take a second and tell your neighbor that God can use this? All right, this is what we're going to see today in the book of Philippians. But first, let me remind you of some things that we've talked about so far in this book. The book of Philippians is actually a letter written in the first century by a church-planting missionary named Paul. And Paul wrote this specific letter to a group of people in a church in a city called Philippi. And 10 years before he wrote this letter, Paul actually started this church that he is writing to. So Paul knew these people personally, and he loved them dearly. In fact, for some of these people, Paul was the one who actually told them about Jesus for the very first time. And Paul got to watch God begin to change their lives. So this letter has a very personal feel to it. That's why Paul says things like, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Can you see how Paul loves these people? But in the 10 years since he planted this church, preaching about Jesus has become increasingly unpopular. So unpopular that Paul now finds himself in prison for preaching about Jesus. And Paul's been to jail before, but this time it's different. This time he is not sure whether he's going to make it out alive. In the letter he says things like this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So for Paul, death is a real option for him right now. And from prison, Paul writes this letter to his dear friends at Philippi to encourage them and to instruct them. Paul is like their spiritual father. He was there when they were born into the gospel, but he is not sure how long he's going to be around to watch them grow up. So in this letter, he instructs them how to grow up in their faith and become mature Christians. That's why Paul says things like this, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So from the instruction and the example of Paul, we all have the opportunity to learn a few things about what it looks like to grow up in our faith to become mature Christians. So the book of Philippians is going to teach us some lessons about God, some lessons about us, and some lessons about life. Now, when it comes to life lessons, a lot of the stories that we read to our children, a lot of the children's book, they have life lessons in them, right? When I was a kid, one of my favorite books was this one. I've told you about it before. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Have you read this book before? Now, this book is about a kid named Alexander who has a bad day. And it's not just a bad day. It's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And in this bad day, it begins, Alexander wakes up and he finds gum in his hair. And then there's no prize in his cereal box at breakfast. And then he gets stuck in the middle seat on his way to school. His friends don't want to play with him at recess. His brothers make fun of him. And then at the end of the day, he finds out that he has a cavity at the dentist. Things like that. For Alexander, the circumstances of his day leave him thinking that the whole world is against him. That nothing is ever going to go his way. He can't seem to catch a break. It's just one thing after another after another. And then at the very end of the book, Alexander's mom delivers the life lesson. And here's what Alexander's mom says. It says, "My mom says, some days are just like that." Does anybody know what it's like to have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? How about a week? How about a month or a year? Have you ever gone through a time in your life where you felt like you just can't catch a break? Like you can't deal with one more thing? To the point where it feels like everything is working against you. Have you been there before? Alexander has, and the Apostle Paul has. But this morning, I want us to notice the difference between Paul and Alexander. I want us to notice what Christian maturity looks like when life seems to be falling apart. Let me read the passage we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll go back and talk about it. In verse 12, Paul begins by saying this. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." This is the passage we're going to look at for this morning. So let's go back at the beginning in verse 12. Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me." The phrase, "I want you to know, brothers," is Paul introducing the life lesson that he wants to teach. He's saying, "Listen up, everybody. Here is what I want you to learn. I want you to know, brothers." And then he says, "What has happened to me?" Now the Philippians, they know a little bit about what has happened to Paul. They know that he's in jail, and they know that he's suffered some hardships. And they are expecting Paul to elaborate on some of the details of what has happened to him. Because that's what you and I do. We elaborate on the details of what has happened to us. As I read through this chapter, this phrase, "what has happened to me," it jumped out at me every single time. Because in my own life, some stuff has happened to me. Do you have any stuff that's happened to you? And not good stuff, like the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad kind of stuff. And if you're anything like me, when that kind of stuff happens to me, I turn into Alexander. Every page on this little book is a detailed description of every single thing that happened to Alexander. All the bad luck, all the slights, all the injustices, all of the pain, all of the frustration. On every page, all that Alexander talks about is what happened to him. In fact, there is one line in the book where Alexander says, "I told everybody I was having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day." That describes me to a T. When stuff happens to me, I tend to focus on every detail, every slight, every injustice, and then I want to recall all of that to everybody. Does anyone else do this, or is it just me? Do you know anybody who is always talking about what happened to them? To anybody who will listen. And then if nobody will listen to them, then they'll just post it on Facebook in slightly vague details, right? Now, some of you don't have the oversharing personality, so you don't talk about what happened to you, but I bet you keep score. I bet you have pondered over every single detail of what happened to you. Every slight, every injustice, every offense, you remember every single one. And I'm not saying that any of this is wrong. I think we all do this. Because I think that the stuff that happens to us can make us myopic. Myopic is the eye doctor's word for being nearsighted. Meaning, you can't see anything except for what is right in front of you. And I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I get to a place where I can't see anything past the stuff that happened to me. And it starts to affect my life. Starts to affect my work, it starts to affect my relationships, so much so that I become so focused on what happened to me that I am oblivious to anybody else. You ever go through this? Maybe somebody else, a friend of yours, is telling you about the stuff that happened to them, And then as soon as there is a pause in the conversation for a split second, you jump right in there and say, oh, that's terrible. You want to know what happened to me 30 minutes later, right? You ever do that? Or even worse, instead of caring about what happened to other people, we start comparing what they went through to what we went through. And every time we're like, mine was worse. I win the terrible, horrible contest. You ever do this? Because I do it. Because I am Alexander. But take a look at Paul. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you see how Paul doesn't give any details at all about what happened to him? The Philippians were expecting to hear about the specifics of what happened to Paul, because that's what we're used to. That's what we do. But Paul doesn't even mention what happened to him. Now, it's not that Paul never talks about what has happened to him. In the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, Paul writes an entire paragraph of the terrible, horrible, no good stuff that happened to him. So get a load of what he writes in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, and from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in the country, at sea. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face every day the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So you can see a ton of stuff has happened to Paul, right? But then in this letter to the Philippians, he doesn't talk about any of it. Why not? I think it's because Paul is teaching something to the Philippians. I think Paul, through his example, is showing us what Christian maturity looks like when everything in life seems to be falling apart. You heard that list. Paul has gone through some serious stuff, right? More than I have. So in my book, he has every right to talk about what has happened to him. But rather than talking about what happened to him, Paul chooses to talk about what God is doing through him. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here's where the main point comes from. I think Paul is showing us that when life seems to be falling apart around us, when things are terrible and horrible and no good and very bad, growing Christians are able to recognize that even in the middle of everything that has happened to you, God can use this. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're not supposed to deny or ignore all of the stuff that happened to you. That pain is real. Those circumstances are difficult. It is not wrong to talk about them. But do you see how even in the middle of everything that's going on to Paul, he is aware that God can still use it? Do you see that? Do you see how Paul is calling attention to what God is doing through him rather than what happened to him? The Philippians are thinking, man, what a terrible thing that happened to Paul. He's in prison. That's not fair. It's not right. Things were going so well. Paul was planting churches. People were coming to Jesus by the thousands. And now look at him. He's in jail. What a waste. And then Paul writes back to them, no, 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 no. Don't get it wrong, Philippians. Don't miss this, Peter's Creek. Our God is so big that no pain, no injustice, no unfavorable circumstance is ever wasted in the hands of God. I hope that this comes as good news to those of you who are bearing the pains of life right now. Some of you are going through some difficult stuff right now. And Paul wants you to know that whatever it is that happened to you, it will not be wasted. God can use this. Is that good news? The rest of this passage is going to show us how God can use what happened to us. God's going to use it to advance, and he's going to use it to encourage. The rest of the sentence says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, the Greek word for advance here is also used to describe an explorer or an army forging a new path. And it would be nice if all paths were level and clear, just like it would be nice if life was level and clear. But sometimes when forging a path, you encounter unforeseen obstacles, like trees and brush. And it slows down the work, and it requires a considerable amount of effort, but the path still advances. For Paul, going to prison was a bump in the road, a serious bump in the road, but the path continued to advance nonetheless. Paul says that even in prison, his work in spreading the gospel continued throughout the whole imperial guard. In my study this week, some scholars suggest that the kind of prison that Paul may have been in would have had him literally chained to a Roman guard at all times. So for hours and hours and hours, these Roman guards would take shifts being chained to Paul. And I started to wonder what some of these interactions with Paul would be like from what we know about Paul. There has to be a moment where one of these guards just says, "We're going to be here all day. Might as well ask, what did you do to get in here?" And Paul says, "I'm so glad you asked." These guys were literally chained to the most influential preacher in the history of Christianity. Talk about a captive audience. Let me tell you about Jesus. Remember that story in Acts where Paul was in jail in Philippi? And it said that he was singing hymns all night. Maybe he did that here too. I wonder if there's ever a moment where back in the barracks, one of these guards caught themselves humming one of the hymns about Jesus that Paul sings all day. I wonder, being chained to him, if it ever rubbed off on him. Or maybe in all their time with Paul, they had a chance to see who Paul really was and how he was different from everybody else, and he was different from all the stereotypes they had heard about him. Maybe these guards saw how respectful, caring, and genuine he was, and they actually grew to like him. Wouldn't it be interesting if some of these guards secretly looked forward to their shift with Paul, where they could hear more about Jesus and get paid for it? In the mid-1600s, there was a Baptist preacher in England named John Bunyan. This is John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher. This is Paul Bunyan, the giant lumberjack. Just so you don't get this confused. This is Paul Bunyan. This is John Bunyan. John Bunyan's preaching was so popular and powerful that it was deemed unacceptable by the Church of England. And Bunyan was placed in jail to order to silence his preaching. Refusing to be silent, Bunyan would preach in the prison courtyard. Not only to the inmates, but also some of the local townspeople would gather outside of the walls and listen to him preach. So they placed him deep inside the prison so he could preach no longer. But in the silence of his prison cell, John Bunyan wrote the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, which has ministered the gospel of Jesus to millions of people, and for a long time was the most widely read and translated book in the world next to the Bible. I think what Paul wants us to see is that God can use the things that happen to you to advance the gospel in ways that we might never expect. Maybe the stuff that happened to you has uniquely put you in a position where the gospel can be advanced in ways that were not possible were it not for what happened to you. God can use this. Not only can God use what happened to you to advance the gospel, God can also use what happened to you to encourage others as well. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So at the surface, Paul being in prison seems like a waste, but Paul points out that through his imprisonment, the lives of other people are being affected. People are seeing what's happening to Paul and how he's dealing with it, and then they are growing in confidence and boldness. Can you see how God is using what happened to Paul to encourage other people? Can you see that? And notice, these people, they are growing in confidence, but not just general confidence. Their confidence is growing in the Lord. So look at what God is able to do. God is able to take what happened to me, however terrible and horrible it was, and use it to make somebody else trust him more. Do you see that? How's that possible? Here's how. People grow confident in the Lord through displays of God's power and stories of God's grace. There is a portion of another letter that Paul wrote to a different church where he is writing about some of the hardships that he was dealing with personally. And he says in this letter that he asked God multiple times to take those hardships away from him, saying, God, please take this out of my life. But rather than removing the hardships, Paul writes that God said this to him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see the words power and grace? Sometimes God's power is best displayed through our weakness. Everybody looked at what happened to Paul and assumed nothing good can come from this. But Paul said, oh yeah? Look what my God can do. They chained me up in prison, and by God's power, he changed the lives of prison guards. God can use this because his power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe whatever it is that has happened to you has made you weak. It has zapped you of all of your strength. But Paul reminds us that in the same way that stars are seen the clearest when the night is the darkest, sometimes God's power is most visible when we are most vulnerable. It may be that God's most powerful work in your life is going to be displayed when you are the most powerless. People are going to look at what happened to you, and then they're going to grow confident in him. Because it will be obvious to everybody watching that there is no way that you could have gotten through all of that on your own. But it was through the power of God. And if he could do it in him, then he could do it in me. So be confident in the Lord. You see it? Amen. Now, confidence in the Lord also grows through stories of grace. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient. And in my own life, some of the most tangible experiences of God's grace have occurred in the middle of the stuff that happened to me. When stuff happens to you, and life knocks you around, when things are terrible and horrible, God's grace is sufficient. Which means God will graciously give you what you need in the middle of your pain. Have you ever experienced that? And sometimes, on the other end of your pain, God will use what happened to you to help somebody else. Whether you realize it or not, because of what has happened to you, you now have influence. Unexpected influence, but influence nonetheless. Because when people see what happened to you and hear about your stories of God's grace in your life, they will grow confident in the Lord. Every Friday morning, there is a prayer group that meets here at the church of people who have been touched by cancer in some way. Throughout the year, we have a group called Grief Share, made up of people who have lost loved ones. And the people of these groups, they come together because of what has happened to them. But through these groups, by God's power and grace, they are encouraged and grow in confidence in the Lord. Whatever it is that has happened to you, know that God can use this to encourage others. Now, the last couple verses here are like a parenthesis. Paul recognizes that his imprisonment has emboldened a bunch of other people to start preaching about Jesus. But not everybody is doing it for the right reasons. In verse 15, he explains. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Because Paul was such a powerful preacher, his absence left a void. And some people stepped up and began to preach about Jesus so that the gospel would advance. Those are the ones who preach out of goodwill. But then there was another group whose reasons for preaching include selfish ambition, envy, rivalry, insincerity, and personal affliction. You see all that in there? So, from Paul's perspective, prison isn't the only thing that happened to him. Besides being in prison, here is what also happened to Paul. Apparently, there were people in his life who were jealous of him. Notice the word envy. And these people considered Paul their rival. Notice the word rivalry. Now, we're from Pittsburgh, so we know what rivalry is all about. Rivalry is the Baltimore Ravens. And there are some ugly things that come with rivalry. Rivalry causes one to rejoice at the misfortunes of another. When Paul was put in prison, apparently, there were people who saw what happened to him and rejoiced. Now, maybe whatever it is that happened to you, there are some rivals in your life who see your misfortune and rejoice. And these rivals of Paul, they saw what happened to him as an opportunity. An opportunity to promote themselves and an opportunity to stick it to Paul. Notice the words selfish ambition and afflict. It may be true that in your life, there will be people who use what happened to you as an opportunity to afflict you and promote themselves. Isn't that true? Do you have any haters in your life who seem to enjoy the stuff that happens to you? Paul did. And then Paul asked the question that everybody wonders, what then? Even King David in the Psalms honestly asked God, how long, O Lord, will my enemies triumph over me? Well, what do we do about this? How do we handle the people in our life who are doing us wrong and getting away with it? Well, not only does Paul ask the question, but he answers it as well. Verse 18, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, in Paul's situation, he is dealing with preachers with impure motives. And his conclusion is that he can rejoice because God is even able to use their wrongs for his good. Do you see that? He is saying, what these guys are doing, it's not right, it's wrong. But I can still rejoice because God can use it, even the wrong stuff. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in the Bible, but God has a knack of making something out of nothing. And more than that, God has the ability to bring good things out of bad things. Remember the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers? And then later in his life, he is reunited with them. And Joseph's response to their wrong was this. He said, as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I think growing Christians like Paul recognize that even when everything seems bad, God can use it. In fact, the entire gospel is built on this. Get a picture of what happened to Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was betrayed by a friend. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was set up by false witnesses. He was beaten by Roman guards. He was rejected by a crowd of his peers. And then he was executed by the government. And that's just in one day. Talk about a terrible day, right? There's a scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ where right after Jesus is crucified on the cross, Satan has this look of satisfaction on his face like, I won. Because in that moment, everybody looked at what was happening on the cross and thought, nothing good can come from this. But little did they know that what they were actually looking at was the beginning of the greatest display of God's power that the world has ever seen. 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, everybody looked at what happened to Jesus and grew confident in the Lord. Didn't they? God can use this. I hope this morning that whatever it is that has happened to you, you can be confident that God can use it. God can use it to advance the gospel. God can use it to encourage other people to trust him more. And no matter how bad it seems, your pain is not wasted. Just look at the example of Jesus and see that our God is able to use all things for his good. Did you see that this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who has the ability to make something out of nothing. That you are a God who has the ability to overcome evil with good. And God, we thank you that you sent us Jesus to live a perfect life and to die for our sin. And when we watched that event and saw that nothing good can come from it, you were able to raise him from the dead in victory and new life so that our forgiveness of sin would be secure. And God, we thank you that you have that kind of power. And God, we gather here only because of Jesus. And when we look at his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, it should birth hope in us that if you can bring those dead things to life, then you could bring the dead things in our lives to life as well. And God, I pray for the people in this room who are right now going through the terrible stuff. And that right now, all they can see is what's happening in front of them, what's happening to them. God, I pray that you would give them the eyes to see that God can use this. And in the middle of this pain, in the middle of this hardship right now, I pray that you would raise up people who have been there before, who can speak into their lives and tell them stories of God's faithfulness and stories of God's grace so that they can be strengthened as they walk through it. God, I pray for those of us who have had things happen to us and seen your grace and goodness on the other side. I pray that you would embolden us to speak into the lives of those going through hardships now, that we might encourage them and they grow confident in the Lord. God, we know that you are a good God, and we know that you are faithful, and we know that you are able, and we see all of this in Jesus. God, we thank you. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.